Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
All right, so before we get into the parable itself, Luke tells us who the audience is for these parables. So let's start in verse 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So we have these two different groups. We've got the tax collectors and the sinners, and these guys represent those that have nothing to do with religion. They have nothing to do with wanting to like serve God or honor God in their lives. These are people that are just living for themselves. And these people, it's really interesting how these individuals were deeply attracted to Jesus, which is significant. Because a lot of times, and it's important to understand that Jesus was perfect and holy, totally. Jesus didn't compromise in sin. He didn't compromise in his teaching. He was very truthful in the, he was completely and totally truthful in the things that he communicated. But he was a man of total and complete love, so that these sinners that knew they were sinners, knew that they were messed up, were still drawn to him. They were drawn to his love. They were drawn to his acceptance. And while he didn't compromise in the teachings that he had, he didn't compromise in the truths that he taught, he absolutely sat with them and loved them and ate with them. And so that's the one group that we have is these sinners, right? These people that want nothing to do with religion. And then we have the Pharisees and the scribes, who were these religious people. These were the rule followers. These were the guys that followed the law. These were the guys that grew up in church, served in children's ministry, served in youth group, never partied, never drank a lick of alcohol, didn't sleep with anybody while they were in high school. These were the good, the quote-unquote good individuals. Those that really believed the law, believed in God, wanted to serve God, and followed him religiously. And these guys had a really hard time with the fact that tax collectors and sinners were so drawn to Jesus. They thought that was an issue, that there was something wrong with that. And the fact that Jesus ate with them is culturally significant, because when you ate with somebody in that culture, it was almost like you were becoming one with them. You guys sharing the same food and it becoming like eating off of the same loaf of bread or eating from the same animal. You guys are both eating that, and it's becoming like a part of you. So there was this like symbol of unity that came with eating with somebody. And Jesus ate with these tax collectors and sinners. And so the scribes and Pharisees had a real problem with that. But again, there's these two categories of people, the religious and the non-religious. And every single person in this room fits in one of these two categories. And we're going to get deeper into what each of them mean and how both of them are represented in this parable of the prodigal son. But before we get into that, Jesus sets up that parable with two other parables. And so I'm going to read those first two parables starting in verse 3. It says, "So he told them this parable." So he's talking to these two groups. He told them this parable. Excuse me. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so this in itself is such a beautiful story and example of the kind of love that our God has for us. And every single one of us in this room has been that one sheep at some time or another. And if all of us were to sit down and really reflect on our lives and think about the different things that God did to get us to where we are now, to get us to the place where we have the kind of relationship that we have with him now. Or even maybe it's even sitting in the seat that you're in tonight. The kind of things that God did to get you here. He is a personal God that pursues you. He is a personal God that loves you so much that he goes after you. And so that's such an incredible truth about our God here. And it says here in verse 7, Jesus says this purposefully. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That right there is a jab to the Pharisees right off the bat. And when Jesus is communicating 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, he's not communicating that. He's speaking in a hyperbolic sense. He's not saying that these people are perfectly righteous, that they are holy. These are individuals that think they're righteous, that think they're holy, that think they're right with God. And so already he's digging towards the Pharisees. And then he says in verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, this seeking after, this finding, this rejoicing over sinners who repent. And now he's going to get into this parable that we're really going to be digging into tonight. And so starting, I'm going to read through the parable first, just so that we get the whole story. And then we're going to break it down after that. So starting in verse 11, he says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So again, this is such an incredible and powerful parable. And I really hope that during this time we're able to like pull out the depth and the beauty and the challenging that comes in this parable. So let's go back to verse 11 and 12, where it says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. So in that culture, just like very similar to today, there was an inheritance. So when the father passed away, the oldest son would get a double portion of what the rest of the sons had. So this father had two sons. So the younger son would get a third of everything that the father had, and the oldest son would get two-thirds of everything that the father had. But this younger son walks up to his father and he tells his dad that he wants his inheritance now, which is deeply disrespectful to his father, because what he's communicating to his dad is two things. One, I want your stuff and not you, and I would rather you be dead so that I can have your stuff. That's what the son is communicating to the father in this statement, him coming and asking for his inheritance while his father is still alive. Saying, Father, life for me would be so much better if you were gone and I could just have all the stuff that you have. And the father absolutely could have and should have. And I'm sure that the audience of these speakers would expect that the father would have disowned the younger son and threw him out of the home immediately, because that's what the younger son deserved, to have the audacity, right, to talk to his father like that. But the father's response is shocking to the crowd. The father actually says, so what we see the father do is that he divides his property between them. So the father's wealth predominantly would have been in property. And in this scene, with the way that it's built up, it seems as if this father in the story is quite a wealthy individual. And so he probably had a lot of land. And land in that day was incredibly important. There was incredibly close ties to the land, because your land was inherited from generation to generation. And so this land was probably in this family for a really long time. And so selling the land was a huge deal, was a huge cost, was a huge depletion of the father's wealth, but also the personal ties that he had to land, he was giving up for the sake of his son. His son comes and asks him for this, and the father responds by actually giving it to him, which is just insane. Because if the father would have just cut him off, right, and responded in like anger and fury, that is a lot easier to do when people hurt us. It's a lot easier to when somebody deeply disrespects you, or when somebody really hurts you, it's way easier to disrespect them back. It's way easier to just cut them off and cancel them, talk trash about them, whatever it is, because that helps. It's easier emotionally than to just take it, right? You build up this wall, you have like an outlet to get this stuff out, but the father doesn't do that. The father takes the disrespect totally and completely. The father gives up physical property and wealth that he has for the sake of his son. And what does the son do with all this inheritance, with all this newfound wealth that he has? It says in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So the son goes, and the older brother alludes to later that he wastes it on like prostitutes and reckless livings, and that's most likely what he did. He goes to a far off country and just wastes all of his money on women, on wine, on partying it up. And I want to challenge us in this, a personal challenge in your life, right? In your time that you have been given by God, which is so incredibly valuable, right? Life and time is more valuable than any money, more valuable than anything that you can get here on earth. How have you used your life that you have been given by God? Have you wasted your life? Have you wasted your time on reckless living? Have you been spending your life and the time that God has given you on just satisfying all of your own selfish and fleshly desires? Because that's exactly what the son did, and a lot of us can relate to this younger son. But then something unexpected happens to this younger son. It says in verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he spent everything that he had. He wasted everything, and he had nothing to show for his life and for this great inheritance that he received. And again, many of us have been in a similar place where we go and we just waste our time, our money, our energy with friends that really don't care about us, that really aren't there for us. And as soon as you reach a point where you realize that everything that you have done has been such a waste and you're at the lowest point of your life, it's almost like all of those things that you have invested all of this time and money and energy in are just gone and you're alone and you have nothing. And that's where he finds himself. And so in verse 15, it says, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he is so low that the only job that he could find is feeding pigs. And again, this is culturally significant for the Jews here because pigs were an unclean animal. It was against the Torah. It was against the law for them to touch pigs. But the only job that he could find was feeding pigs. And not only feeding pigs, but he longed to be fed with the disgusting sludge, whatever the stuff is that you feed pigs. He wanted to eat the stuff that they were feeding to the unclean animals. That is how low he was. But it says that no one gave him anything. No one cared about him. He was a nothing to people's eyes. And then an idea, as he's doing this, as he's feeding these pigs, as he's starving to death, as he has no one that cares for him in any sense, an idea comes to his mind in verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He comes to this realization that when he was living at his dad's house as a son, that the servants that they had more than enough food. And he understands that there's no way he'll ever be accepted in his community again. He knows that there's no way he'll ever be accepted as a son again, but he hopes that his father will at least be gracious enough that he'll hire him as a servant and that he could work to try to pay off this debt that he'll never be able to pay off. It is a debt that he could never pay with his work, but hopefully his dad will be gracious enough to hire him as a servant so that he could at least eat. And so he gets up and he starts heading home, practicing the lines for his apology, right? What is it? Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your... So this is what he's doing as he's heading home. Verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and he kissed him. His father was there waiting and looking and watching for his son to come home. And it says when he was still a long way off, his father ran to him. And again, this is significant because in this culture, men did not run. Running was something that children did, not patriarchs with honor and influence in a community. But his father, when he sees his son, picks up his garment, exposes his knee. Again, these are all things that are cultural no-nos, but he forgets all that stuff and he runs to his son because his father didn't care about these things and he embraced his filthy, dirty, pig poop covered son and he kissed his disgusting, grimy face because his son had returned home. That is the kind of love that this father has for his son. And this is the kind of love that our God has for us. Us and our disgusting, sinful, completely unworthy state. When we repent, which is exactly what the son does, changes his mind and starts walking in the opposite direction towards home, our father, our God, runs to us. And he embraces us in all of our disgusting, sinful mess. And he kisses your face. And not only does he do that, Because his son starts repeating his lines, right, in verse 21. And the son is saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father cuts him off, mid-apology. And he says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So not only is he there to embrace his son, to love on his son, but he says, hey, get the best robe in the house. And that would be the father's robe. He says, go get my robe and put it on him. And take my ring and put it on him, which is reinstating him as a son, which is just absolutely insane. And put shoes on his feet and then kill the fattened calf and let's eat and celebrate. And killing the fattened calf was not only was meat a rare delicacy in those days. Like the oldest brother says later, like, dude, you haven't even given me a goat to hang out with my boys, and you're slicing up the fattened calf for my younger brother. It was a huge deal that the fattened calf would be killed. And so it was probably an entire community celebration. Like everyone in the town was brought in and they're celebrating and there's like this party going on. And so again, maybe you are like this son. Maybe you have been doing your own thing. Maybe you have just been living life for yourself. Maybe you've just been wasting your time indulging in all of these fleshly desires that you have, and you feel like this son, and you feel like, man, there's no way that God can forgive me. There's no way that I could be totally and completely accepted in love and covered in God's grace based off of all the things that I have done, based on all of the things that I have wasted and the way that I have completely rejected God. Because maybe you're one of those people, man, that walked with Jesus and then you walked away. And that's exactly what I did in my life when I was 18 years old. Like when I was a senior in high school, that was, I got in a bad car accident, and that was like the tipping point for me. There was a lot of things that built up to that, but that was the tipping point. And I was like, all right, you know what? Like, I'm done with this. I'm done with the whole God thing. I'm going to go hang out with my homies. I'm going to go to the parties. I'm going to do the things. I'm going to hang out with the girls. I'm going to do all that stuff. And when you get that conviction to come back, maybe you're like the son where it's like, man, I am going to have to do a lot to earn God's favor again. I'm going to have to do a lot to really like earn just like a little bit of God's love, earn just like a little bit of God's acceptance. And when you repent and you come home, what you're met with is a God that has just been waiting for you, a God that has been pursuing you like this shepherd going after his one sheep, a God that just embraces you again, in all of your sin, all of your unworthiness, and kisses you and puts a robe on your back and a ring on your finger and says, no, there is nothing that you can do to earn my love. There is nothing that you can do to earn my favor. You have all of it. I just want you. I just want to be with you. I just want you here with me. That's it. You can't earn my favor. You can't earn my love. You have all of it. Just accept it. Just receive it. That is the kind of God that we serve, which is so, so insane. And that's normally where people will end. And that's the emphasis people will put on this parable. But it goes deeper than that. And it's longer than that. And like I said in the beginning, there's two different groups in the audience that Jesus is speaking to. And so Jesus just addressed this group with the tax collectors and the sinners. But now he's going to address the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is where it gets really interesting. It says in verse 25, our attention is brought to the older son. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. And this is miraculous. Like it is a beautiful thing that his younger brother has come back home and that his younger brother's okay, that his younger brother's not dead. And you would expect that the older brother would be celebrating the fact that his younger brother had come home. But that's not what we see at all. In verse 28, it says that he was angry and he refused to go in. And this is where we see the heart of the older brother. Verse 28 says, his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What the older son is doing right here is just as disrespectful to the father as the younger son telling his father, I just want your stuff. I wish you were dead so that I could just have your inheritance. I want it now. What this older son is doing right now is just as disrespectful. Like I said, the entire community is there celebrating this fact. And the son is publicly declaring by standing right outside the door, letting everyone know that he is in full disagreement with his father, that he is totally opposed to what his father is doing. And the fact that the father goes out to him shows, again, just like the father gave the inheritance to his younger son, the father going out to this older son is showing the father's heart and his love for his older son. That he, as the head of the household, as the head of the family, is humbling himself to the point of going outside to his son. And he could have absolutely stayed at the party, completely ignored his son, but he goes out and he pleads with him. And at this point, this is where the older son disrespects his father even more. Because in the way that he addresses his father, he doesn't address him with respect. He doesn't call him father. He just says, look, which is like, look you. And he doesn't call his brother, brother, but he calls his brother, this son of yours. It's like, look, this son of yours. He's completely disrespecting me in everything that he's saying. And we see in the way that he responds, right? I followed everything that you've ever wanted me to do. And you never even let me and my friends have a young goat to celebrate. We see that the older brother is after the exact same thing as the younger brother. The older brother wasn't serving his father because he loved him. The older brother was serving the father just to get his father's stuff. Just like the younger brother just wanted his dad's stuff by just completely going haywire and disregarding it and just telling him straight out, hey, I just want your stuff. The older brother was more subtle about it. He was after what he could get from the father. But he didn't do it by just telling the father directly. He did it by following the rules. He did it by doing everything that the father wanted him to do. And he was just as resentful towards the father as the younger son. But like I said, it was hidden under this morality and this following of the rules. And this older son represents those scribes and the Pharisees. The older son represents the people that think they deserve God's favor because they follow the rules, because they do the things that you're supposed to do as a Christian, because they go to church, because they read their Bible, because they pray before every meal and before bed, because they serve in the children's ministry and they serve in the youth group or they lead a small group. They believe that God ought to bless them and answer their prayers because they haven't gone wild like the younger brother, because they haven't gone haywire and crazy, because they've been self-controlled, because they've done all the things that they're supposed to do. And they get angry and they get frustrated and they get upset when things don't go their way, because they feel like they deserve God's favor because of the things that they've done. And we'll get deeper into that concept in a little bit. And typically people that have this older brother mindset tends to get very bitter and have a really hard time forgiving. And you ask why. Why do these people tend to be bitter and unforgiving? Because it is very difficult to forgive somebody when you feel superior to them, when you feel like you're better than them. And this is what these scribes and Pharisees thought and felt. And this is typically what legalistic Christians think and feel. They feel like they are superior to other people because they follow the rules, because of the things that they've done or the things that they haven't done. Because sometimes it's even the things that you wear, or it's the denomination that you go to, or it's the doctrine or the theology that you believe. There's this superiority complex that comes where it is looking down on people, and that is exactly where this older brother was. He was living in this self-righteous mindset. And some other symptoms of things that happen when you have this older brother mindset is you're very like defensive over your self-righteousness. And you can nitpick sins of other people, but when somebody calls out something that you're doing, it either completely shatters and destroys you, or you get hyper-defensive about it. And I'm saying all these things. The reason why I'm saying all these things about older brothers is because that is where I tend. That is my natural tendency, is that older brother mindset. I tend to get in that headspace. Like I'm the oldest of five kids, and I was that. My son Judah, my oldest, it's like it kind of freaks me out how much he is like me, because I was always that kid that just like wanted to please my parents. I wanted to like whatever rules. I didn't want to disappoint them. I didn't want I didn't want them to like think of me as a failure. I wanted to be successful in all that I did so that they could be proud of me. Like that is the mentality that I had growing up. And when you grow up with that kind of mentality, when you hear God as your father, you project that onto God. And so you start feeling the same way with God. The only difference is that my parents don't know everything about me, right? My parents only know what they know. God knows everything about me. And I know that, and this is one of the things that happens with older brothers, is this older brother thing as well, is that when you do mess up, when you do something that you know is wrong, you sit in and you wallow in your shame and the condemnation, because you feel like you need a consequence. You feel like you deserve a consequence. You can't just receive grace. You can't just receive forgiveness. It's like, no, God, you can't just give me grace. I need to be punished. I need to sit in my consequence. I need to sit in this condemnation and this feeling of guilt and shame. And what we think that that's humility, and we think that that's because we care so much about God, and it's not. What that is us feeling like we earned it, like we earned God's grace, and now we deserve God's forgiveness because we sat in our condemnation, we sat in our pain, and we punished ourselves. Okay, now I can receive God's forgiveness because I worked for it. I sat in, and it's such a twisted way of thinking, but it feels like we're justifying our action by sitting in our shame. And another way that you can figure out if you have this older brother mindset or not is to reflect on your prayer life. Because if your prayer life tends to only exist when you're going through some hard things, when you're going through difficulty, and then when that hard time subsides and your prayer life kind of dissolves again, that shows you that you aren't going to God because you want to be with him. You're not going to God because you love him, because you desire him. You are going to God because you want something from him. You want something out of it. And so when we're only going to God in these times of difficulty, these times of hardship, we are showing ourselves that we are going to God based off of what we can get out of him, just like this older brother. But it's again, under this, it's easy to get deceived in that because you're doing something that is good, right? You're praying. Praying is good. But this is where that concept of faith and works and motive comes into play. Because like we talk about with the Sermon on the Mount all the time, you can do, Jesus communicates that you can do good things with selfish intent. You can do good things with a sinful motive. And that's an example of that. When you are only doing good things to get praise from people, when you're only doing good things because you feel like if you do these good things, then I'm going to be good with God. Or if I don't do these bad things, then I'm going to be good with God. And again, that's something that I've experienced as well. When you have like, when there's something that you're struggling with or you're struggling with an addiction like pornography, like I experienced in my life, when you go like multiple days without screwing up, or you go a few months without screwing up, you're like, man, me and God are good because I didn't do that thing for so long. But then when you mess up, it's like, oh, God wants nothing to do with me. Like he's so disappointed in me. Like I failed God, I'm a failure, I'm this, that, and the other. And that is a reflection that you have this older brother mindset. You are looking at your relationship with God is from a religious lens. And that is not how our God works. And so this concept of faith and works is really important, and it's incredibly biblical, right? Jesus says that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And you can tell a tree by their fruit. What is he talking about? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people that claim to have a relationship with God. When somebody genuinely has a relationship with God, you can see it in their life. You can see it in the way that they speak. You can see it in the way that they interact with people. There are fruits in their life. When somebody just says that they're a Christian with their words and you look at their lifestyle and they're living like the younger son and they don't care at all about honoring God or serving God and they're just blowing their and indulging in all their selfish ambitions, it's like, okay, pretty clear that you don't have any good fruit. That you aren't, maybe you know God, but you aren't living in relationship to God. This older brother concept is so, out of the two sons, out of these two mentalities, they're equally distant from God. They're equally messed up. They're equally wrong. But one is very easy to spot, and one is very subtle. And the one that is subtle is so much more dangerous. The one that is subtle, we have to be so careful not to fall into. Because works come from a relationship with God. If your motive behind the works that you do is trying to earn God's favor, earn God's grace, is because you want God to bless your life, or you want God to answer your prayers, or you want God to do this, that, and the other because you want to go to heaven. Like all of these reasons are selfish reasons. And that's why religion is so messed up. That's why it's just dead wrong. That's why Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Catholicism, Islam, that's why all those things are just dead wrong. Because what's the motive behind all these good works that these people do? It's for selfish, it's selfish. They're doing these good works to save their butt from hell. They're doing these good works so that they themselves can get all these cool things in heaven. They can get all these virgins and their own world and all these like this wild stuff that I don't even know where that stuff comes from. It comes from the devil. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I guess it does. Maybe it does. No. That's not what I'm sorry. I'm going off on a, I need to bring it back. Let's bring it back. What was I saying? What was I talking about? Works. Oh, these religions. Yeah, it's selfish. Older brother. Am I beating a dead horse? Is that what I'm doing? Yeah, I'm getting a lot of nods. Let's just keep going then. All right. Older brother mindset, dangerous. They're just as far as the younger brothers, but it's subtle. Okay. Jesus is what's beautiful about Jesus, right, is that Jesus doesn't just, in this parable, he doesn't just communicate the Father's love for these sinners that are wayward, but he also communicates his deep love for the Pharisees, these religious people, and he calls them to repentance. He calls them back. Just like in the very end, when the Father goes out to them, But what's so interesting about this is that at the end of this story, at the end of the parable, we see the sinners and the tax collectors with the Father, reunited with the Father, back in the family, back in this love relationship. But the Pharisees, the older brother, it's just kind of left where it is. We don't know if they're going to be reunited with the Father or not. We don't know if the older son is going to repent of his sin or not. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, I'm sure at the end of this, everyone was just shocked. I'm sure the Pharisees and the scribes were just burning red with anger at this parable that Jesus told. And I'm sure the scribes and the sinners were like, wow, I cannot believe he just said that and told that story in front of the scribes and Pharisees. And they're actually the bad guys in the story. Like, they're just as far from the Father as we are. Like, this is crazy. Because, again, the religious people thought that they were so close to Jesus. And so kind of finishing off, hopefully bringing some clarity to this concept of, like, faith and works. The good works that we do as Christians comes out of our love relationship with God. It's not because we think we're going to get anything from God. It's not because when we do these things, we earn heaven, or God answers our prayers, or we're made right with God, or God loves us more, cares for us more because we do these good works. No, because we are totally loved by God, because we are totally forgiven by God, because we are completely righteous in the eyes of God, we do these works. We show love to other people because we want them to know that they can be justified through what Jesus did on the cross. Like, they can have a relationship with God. They are totally in love. They are totally, completely loved by God. And we want to reflect that to the world. We want to live like Jesus, like we talked about the last couple weeks, where we went through the characteristics of Jesus and what it means to actually live like Christ and reflect Christ to this world. When our motive is not what we can get from God, but it is because we already have all of his love, all of his forgiveness, all of his grace, then there is those works are truly good works. And it's not, and it's this really interesting place of knowing that there's nothing good that can come from us. And this is where that concept of us doing good works to earn God's favor, or us doing good works to like cancel out our bad works. The Bible talks about how our works are like filthy rags. And what that means is more like menstrual rags. And if you don't know what menstrual means, don't look it up. Talk to your sister or something. Because it's nasty. But that's what that word means. Is like the kind of rags that you see. And bruh, story time. I worked at QT. And cleaning the women's bathroom was so much worse than cleaning the men's bathroom. I'm just saying. It was horrible. Yeah, I need to move on. Don't talk about that right now. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. If you want to ask me stories about QT, bro, I got some crazy stories. But, sorry. Bring it back, guys. Stop. Focus. What was I saying? Your good works are like filthy rags. So all these good things that you're doing, God looks at that and it's like, dude, you have no idea what holiness and righteousness is compared to who God is. That is like filth. So I don't even remember why I was talking about that. Oh, because we think that we can earn God's grace from this good works. Again, beating a dead horse. Our works need to come out of our security in Jesus's deep love for us. Right, and that's a really hard thing to accept as an older brother and as a younger brother, right? The fact that Jesus loves you and delights in you totally and completely. Because in this world that we live in a very conditional world where people only like us or want to be around us because of what we have to offer, because of how it makes them feel, because of things that we do. It's conditional. The relationships, 99% of the relationships that we have with people are conditional. The love that people have for us is conditional. So when Jesus when God loves us unconditionally, that concept is so hard for us to understand. The fact that he delights in us, right? These messed up, filthy sinners that don't deserve it at all is something that we need to, like, almost, like, it's easy to say that and to understand that, but to really believe that is so difficult, and it's really hard. But knowing that that is the truth, that is what our God says of us. And so I want to end this to really just call us to reflect on our lives. If you're living like a younger brother, right, it's pretty easy to see the areas in our lives where we're living like younger brothers, right? Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to come back home and to accept the full just love and grace and relationship that our God has for you. And for those of you that struggle with this older brother concept, man, we need to be especially careful in the way that we view our relationship with God, the way that we view the people around us. And we need to ask God, man, to really convict us and to challenge us and to transform our way of thinking, to get out of this legalistic, to get out of this religious perspective and mindset and just delight in the Father. Just delight in your relationship with God, to just be with God, to be with God. That's what he wants. Your primary purpose, I say all the time, is to have a relationship with God. So this time that you spend with him, spend the time with him, again, not to earn religious points or whatever it is, but because, like, you really want to be with him. And that's something that I'm really going to pray for all of us. And during this last song of worship, I'm just going to really encourage you guys to sit in that and ask God to transform the way that you think about prayer, transform the way that you think about reading his word, transform the way that you think about, like, serving him and living for him. Because all of that ought to come from just the love of being with him, just being with him. The all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe that loves you totally and completely, accepting that and just living in the beauty of that relationship. And then all these good works and these things that he has for you, all that comes out of that, right? But coming in and focusing on, and that being what God truly desires of us, is to be in relationship with us. That's why Jesus came down and he died on the cross for all of your sin. And simply by grace through faith is how we enter into this relationship with him. And so let's pray, and then let's worship our God one more time. And so, Father, we do just come before you, and we thank you for giving us this parable. God, we thank you for just showing us your heart as such a patient and long-suffering and loving and gracious Father that is always there for us, that is always pursuing us, that is always coming after us. Lord, we're so unworthy of that. We're so unworthy of you loving us that much and caring for us that much. God, and we just confess and we repent of the way that we've been using our life, the way that we've been wasting our time, the way in which we've just been indulging in all these selfish things that we've been doing. God, for the religious mindset that we've had towards you and towards people and towards this relationship that we have with you, God, we confess all of that, and we just ask, Lord, that you would just transform our mind, that you would transform our heart, God, that we would just delight in you, that we would just delight in this relationship with you, like the song that we sang earlier, the nothing else, God. We just want you, Father. That is our heart's desire. So we just lay ourselves at your feet. God, we just thank you and we praise you and we glorify you for the incredibly gracious and awesome and merciful God that you are. So commit ourselves to you again tonight. And I just pray that during this last song of worship, Lord, that this would just be such a sweet time of connecting with you, of communion with you, for those that haven't felt your presence in a long time. Lord, I just pray that in this moment now that they would, Lord, that you would just fill this place with your spirit, that people would, that all of us in this room would really feel you and experience you, God, personally. And we just thank you that you are such a personal God. Oh, you're so good to us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like to talk to one of our leaders, or if you want prayer for something, if there's just something that you're going through, you want counsel, you just want to confess something, whatever it is, we are here for you. Myself and a few of our leaders are going to be standing over here during this next song. Just feel free to stand up and come meet us over there. But like I said, let's use this time to really connect with our Creator. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. You're already here physically. So don't fall into the temptation to start thinking about the things you're going to do after service. Start thinking about all the things you got to do tomorrow, the plans that you have. Like, you're here physically, so be here mentally, be here spiritually, and use this time to really connect with your Creator. Use this time to really connect with your Heavenly Father that cares for you, that loves you, that so desires, man, to just be with you. So let's use this time right now to connect with Him. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace.